Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather here as a community to worship you, to open your word, to study, to learn from you. Open our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts to see, to hear, to understand what it is that you are trying to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Drought. After a few years of too little rain, the lake level had dropped farther and farther and farther. It was 1986, and two fishermen, were walking along the shore of that lake where it should have been wet, but the lake had receded from there. But they were not walking there in despair for the loss of their lake. They were looking for hope. They were looking for buried treasure. And as they walked along, looking for things that would have normally been hidden by the waves, they found something. A little piece of wood sticking out of the mud. They started to dig around it and found more and more and more and realized, I think we found something here. Other people were called in to help. Archaeologists were called in. And sure enough, they found something. An ancient boat buried in the mud. They eventually very gracefully dug it out, set about preserving it, and now it sits in a museum not far from where it was found. A boat that is over 2,000 years old. The lake, the one we know as the Sea of Galilee, a lake that Jesus and his disciples were intimately familiar with. Some of those disciples grew up near that lake. During Jesus' ministry, they spent a lot of time at and around that lake. As we look at a boat like this, we kind of wonder, what was it like for the person who owned this boat? The boat's 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and over 4 feet tall. That's just what's been preserved from it. It would have been even bigger. Just to get you an idea of the size then, I measured from that corner of the stage, and that's a little bit more than 27 feet. So almost the width of the stage. Certainly a boat big enough that could have held Jesus and his 12 disciples. Maybe Peter owned a boat like this. The fisherman goes out at night, catches a bunch of fish, loads them up in here, brings them back and takes care of his family. They've reconstructed what they think it probably looked like originally in some models. You can see the mast and the sail. You can see the oars. Imagine Jesus and his disciples in something a lot like this, traversing the waves, the Sea of Galilee, preaching the good news to all who would hear. We're in a series called Zapped, about the life of Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. And we're asking the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What happens when Jesus gets a hold of you and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and zaps you and changes your life? And Pastor John introduced us to that last week with the calling of Peter as he plugged in to Jesus. I think I'm going to set that down because it looks dangerous. So we're going to look at another small snapshot of Peter's life. Last week, we looked at the calling of Peter. This week, we're going to look at a little while later in his following of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. I always highly encourage you to bring your Bible because you can follow along even when the words aren't up there and I'm explaining things. Matthew chapter 14. starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Let me pause a second. We're sort of jumping in mid-narrative here. So I want to just do a quick setup. What's going on? At the beginning of chapter 14, you have a Bible, you can see this. At the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus' friend and relative, John the Baptist, has just been killed. And Jesus hears about this and decides he needs a little bit of alone time. And he takes his disciples with them to try to go to an isolated spot. Well, a few thousand people decide they want to be alone with Jesus as well and follow him there. He has compassion on them and teaches them that day. At the end of the day, he decides that he wants to give them all dinner, and he miraculously takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and divides it and feeds the crowd. And it says there were 5,000 men, not including women and children. So it says here that he dismissed the crowd. That's the crowd that we're talking about. He has just fed the 5,000. And what happens next happens immediately after. So the disciples get into the boat, and he's dismissing the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Buffeted by the waves. I've set up a little bit of what that boat was like. Imagine them in a boat a lot like that. What I want to ask is, what was the lake like? If you've been around me for any period of time, you know that I have a passion for bringing the Bible to life, asking questions like, what was it like to the people this happened to? What was this like? And part of that bias comes from because I've been there. I've had the great privilege to travel around places like Israel and go on places like the Sea of Galilee, out in a boat, and say, Jesus and his disciples were here. What was that like? Now, the Sea of Galilee looks like this in a satellite image, this blobby lake. It's 13 miles from north to south and about seven miles wide. A sizable lake, considerably bigger than like Lake Bella Vista or Bostwick Lake, inland lakes around here. But when I say big lake, when I think of big lake, I think of Lake Michigan. That's the big lake. Well, I remember the first time I saw it was we crested the hill and there it was, the Sea of Galilee. That's not that big. That's not that big of a lake. So it's bigger than the lakes, the small lakes around here, but it's nothing compared to Lake Michigan. You can easily see across it. Here's a comparison to the city of Grand Rapids. You can see the outline of the lake. M6 is at the southern end, the bottom of the map here. I-96 is just underneath the red squiggle there. The city of Grand Rapids pretty well would fit within the Sea of Galilee. So it is a big body of water, an important body of water in a dry area of the world. In fact, today, much of the water from Israel comes from here. And a very important resource, not including the fish that they also get out of here as well. Around the lake are hills. The lake itself is actually 700 feet below sea level, with hills around most of it. So when it says that Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray, he probably didn't go very far. If he's in the right spot, take another nice little 5-10 minute hike on up, and there you are, and you've got a nice view of the entire lake spread out before you. I took this picture at just a 15-minute or so hike up. It's kind of sloping down. It's a little hard to see, and you can see the hills rising on the far side. But the geography actually plays into our story more than just this. There aren't hills around the entire thing. Where there's a few gaps, it acts as a wind tunnel, funneling the winds towards the lake. And it could be a nice, beautiful, calm day, And then the winds kick up at just the right angle, and bam, they hit. It grows turbulent, the waves go, and you've got a strong wind that you say, waves should not be this big on a lake this size. And that's what we're seeing happening today. And these storms still happen today. So, there's a little of the background. Notice it doesn't say that there was rain or thunder or lightning. It's just a wind storm that they're dealing with here. So, let's get back into the text and continue on. We'll reread what we read to just get the context here. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. It says it was during the fourth watch of the night. In Jewish thought, that the watches of the night were divided into either three or four watches. This talks about a fourth watch, so I'll take it that it's the fourth, four division. Meaning the last 3 hours before sunrise. The disciples have been out here all night, straining at the oars, taking turns, trying to get to land. They're wet. They're exhausted. They're cold. Each wave seems to be a little bit higher, and each trough just seems a little bit lower than the last one. They're seasick, and they just want to get home. And maybe the eastern sky is just starting to light up as they see something. Is that someone in the water out there? Someone crazier than us even? Or wait, he doesn't look in the water. He looks on the water. And Jesus comes out to them, walking on the water. What is up with that? It's interesting. There's multiple narratives about the life of Jesus. This is one of them that we read. The Gospel of Mark, another one, says when he's telling the story that Jesus went out to them and he was about to pass them by. "Hey, guys, kind of a stormy night to walk, isn't it?" Wait, what's going on here? What is Jesus doing? Why is he walking on water? We could ask the question, how is he walking on water? And I'd say, by the grace of God. But I want to ask the question, why is Jesus doing this? Is he just showing off? "Hey guys, check it out. Jealous? Pretty cool, huh?" I don't think so. I don't think he's just trying to show off. He's just spent the day teaching his disciples in the crowd, telling them about the kingdom of God, telling them about God, And now he's going to teach them something, but not with words, but with actions. And here's what I mean. When the rabbis and the sages of old looked to the scriptures, they asked, who will the Messiah be? What will he be like? What will he do? And they looked through and saw all the prophecies and all these different things. Now I'm going to just focus in on one particular thing. They looked to Moses, the great redeemer and savior that God had sent to them to redeem them out of slavery. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses and through Moses brought the people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And they said, Moses was a big deal. The Messiah will be an even bigger deal. And the Messiah will do things similar to Moses, only bigger. So, when Moses and the Israelites left Egypt, they camped on the shore of the Red Sea. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, changed his mind about letting them go and sent his army after them. And they're stuck between the army and the sea. God commands Moses, and Moses parts the sea. And the Israelites walk through the sea on dry ground and escape the Egyptians. The Egyptians try to follow, and the waters come back down on top of them, and the Egyptians drown. And God saved his people through Moses. So they observed. Moses walked through the sea. This is remembered in a number of places. Here's just one example. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Moses led the people through the sea. But the Messiah is going to be someone greater than that. And they observed in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Moses walked through the sea. Messiah will walk on the sea. And if that's not specific enough, in Job, he alone stretches out the heavens, talking about God, and treads on the waves of the sea. So what Jesus is saying by his actions is, hey guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm God. Doing the things that God does. Doing the things that were prophesied. I think they got a hint of it. I think they got it because at the end it says, they worshiped him and said, surely you are the Son of God. Does that make sense? Kind of track in here? Well, hopefully, because we're moving on. So that's why I think Jesus is walking on water. Which raises another question then. Why is Peter trying to walk on water? What is he doing? He's not God. He's not the Messiah. What is he doing? He has lived probably his whole life around or near that lake. He knows every single time he gets out of the boat, he sinks like a rock. Why would this time be any different? I've been in that lake. I've gone swimming in that lake. It's no different than swimming in any other lake around here in terms of buoyancy. Now, if it was 100 miles south of the Dead Sea, where there's a high salt level content and you can float very easily and very high, well, maybe with some like big shoes or something like that, you could like balance and maybe you could fake it or something like that. I don't know. But that's not where this is happening. The Sea of Galilee, just a normal freshwater lake. So what in the world is Peter doing? What got into his head to say, you know, call me out. I want to do that too. This goes back a little bit to last week. About the calling of Peter that Pastor John talked about. Jesus, a rabbi, called Peter to be his disciple, to follow him. Now, a disciple is not a student. He's more than a student. A student wants to know what their teacher knows. For whatever reason, they like the teacher, they like the subject, they want to pass the class. Whatever it may be, they want to know what the teacher knows. Now, when it comes to a disciple and a rabbi, there's a lot to know. As they memorize their rabbi's teachings, his interpretations of the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures themselves, a lot to know. But more than that, a disciple wants to be what the rabbi is. Imitation. To imitate the rabbi in as many ways possible. To ask, what would the rabbi do in this situation? How would the rabbi act here? How would he respond to this? What would he do with this person? To be a disciple of Jesus is to continually ask that question, what would Jesus do if he was in my shoes right now? Striving every day to become more and more like Jesus. So Peter is Jesus' disciple. If the rabbi is walking on the lake, the disciple says, I want to be my rabbi. I'm going to try to walk on the lake just like my rabbi is. And he does. It says in 1 John, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. To be a disciple of Jesus is to walk as he did. That doesn't necessarily mean that we are going to be literally walking on water like he did. But we'll do the things he did. Now certainly, a disciple has a different personality than his rabbi. He's put in different situations than his rabbi. It's not an exact clone copy. But it's striving day after day, week after week, to be more like his rabbi. Discipleship involves total commitment. And that's why they followed him around everywhere. Discipleship is not going to church for an hour Sunday morning and living out the rest of the week however I wish to. It's total commitment. Walking as Jesus walked. Which raises a bigger question. Where are the other disciples? Peter is out walking with Jesus, being like Jesus as best he can. He's faltering some, but he's being like Jesus as best as he can. What about the other 11? They're still back in the boat. They're not being like Jesus. They prefer the safety and comfort of the boat, despite the fact that it's rocking and it's not really that steady as they might think. But compared to the watery chaos around them, it seems like the preferred place for them. But they're not stepping out and being true disciples. Peter is. And they're probably recognizing, this is impossible. That's right, it is. Peter's doing the impossible. Jesus is doing the impossible. God calls us to do impossible things and empowers us to do them. So when God calls us to do something, do we obey despite the fact that failure seems imminent? Or do we just not try? Would you rather try and fail or not try? But, as John Ortberg puts it, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. If you want God to work through you and do amazing things, you have to step out in faith. Stepping out of the seeming comfort and safety of your boat into the watery chaos and turn it all over to God. And we see Peter do that in this case. But he doesn't do it perfectly. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him when he sinks and says, oh, you of little faith, Why did you doubt? Who did Peter doubt? Did he doubt Jesus? Can Jesus really do this? This is impossible. Can he really do this? God has given me a task. I don't know that this is possible to be done. Do I step out and take that step and just go with it? Despite that it doesn't make... The problem is, in this case, Jesus is still standing there. If Peter's looking at Jesus saying, can Jesus do it? It seems like a pretty obvious yes, because Jesus is still standing there. He's not having any problems. Now, if Jesus starts to sink, okay, then Peter has a reason to be worried. But he's not. Jesus is doing fine. Maybe Peter is doubting himself. Can I do this? Can God work through me? You know, I've messed up plenty of times. Maybe God can't really do this through me. He should send someone that's better at this than I am. What if I mess it up? What if I step out of the boat and start walking on the water, and then a wave comes and I trip and fall? Can God hold me up then? Is it only holding up my feet, or is he going to hold up the rest of me? You can think of a million excuses about why it's going to not go right. What if I fail? As I pondered those, though, I asked, what's the difference? What's the difference between can God do this or can I do this? Because the fact is, I can't do it. Peter could not walk on water. He'd never done it before. There was no reason that he could walk on water. It was only by the power of God that he could do it. Question comes down to, can God work through me? God will equip us for the tasks he gives us to do. Do you believe that? I like this quote. I've heard it from another pastor a number of times. Before you teach a child to believe in God, teach that child that God believes in them. Maybe you're here and you're not sure if you believe in God, or you're very sure you don't believe in God. And if that's the case, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're checking us out, trying to figure out who this Jesus is and what this Jesus movement thing is doing. Maybe you've believed in God your whole life, or a long time, or maybe just even a short time you've believed in God. Does God believe in you? Can God work through you? Can God work through me? Really? Will I trust that whatever task he gives to me, he has empowered me to do, that despite my shortcomings, he will fill up the rest of the way? Do I trust him? Turn your attention to the screen.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust you. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall back.
Okay. Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Let's try this again.
Just face this direction
and keep your feet planted. All right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay. I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Oh, Jesus, you really caught me. I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did.
Oh, that was great.
That was great.
You're ready for level two.
Level two, here yes. I come, baby. Woo!
No.
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
Way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems impossible, do you trust me? You can do it, but will you? He has given us everything we need if we will only step out and do it. Do you trust him? And it's easy to be very afraid and ask, well, what is he going to trust me to do? And as he said to them when they saw him on the lake, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And as Peter even floundered in the water, it said, immediately he reached out and got him. He was right there, even when he fell. Even when Peter failed, Jesus was right there to pick him back up, dry him off, and send him out and say, be like me. Be like me. Here's a few questions to ask as we finish up this morning. Do you believe in God? Do you? That he exists? That he loves you so very much? That he sent his son to die for you? To save you from your sins because he's crazy about you? Because he wants to be with you. Do you believe it? Number two. Does God believe in you? Does he? Can you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do anything God gives you to do? Does he believe in you? Can he work through you despite your shortcomings, despite your failure? Can he work through you? Three. How badly do you want to be like Jesus? How badly. Peter would fail more times than just here. He would fail many other times. But each time, by the grace of God, he got back up and went to be like Jesus. Those disciples that didn't get out of the boat went to be like Jesus. And they went out into the world and changed the world. And it's because of them and how God used them that we are here today. Jesus is looking for a few good disciples. How badly do you want it? And finally, do you trust him? Do you trust him that even when it's hard, he'll provide a way? Even when it doesn't make sense what he's up to, will you trust him? When he asks you to do the impossible, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for Peter. Thank you for the example of his life that we can look at this morning. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you call us, that you believe in us. Help us to trust you. Help us to take a step of faith, to surrender it all to you and trust you. For your ways are better than our ways. Thank you, Lord, for hearing. In our Messiah Jesus' name, we pray.